If you're new or newer, my name is Wade. I am the pastor here, and I hope that many others have had the opportunity to say to you, welcome home. We believe church isn't like family. Church is family, and so welcome home. And you're jumping into week three of a series that we've been doing on the book of Philippians, specifically chapter four. Chapter four of the book of Philippians is the most Google searched chapter of scripture in the Bible. There are more verses on YouVersion highlighted from Philippians chapter 4 than any other chapter of scripture in the Bible. There's probably more verses from Philippians chapter 4 on a coffee mug or in someone's house next to your live, laugh, love signs than any other, you know, chapter of scripture. There's some of these verses that are probably more misquoted or misunderstood than any others. And I love what Paul does in Philippians chapter 4. We've talked the last 2 weeks, like, how do you deal with anxiety and stress? And we talked about that. Last week, we talked about how do you win the battles in your mind? If you miss those 2 weeks, you can podcast them or jump on our website and catch up. But this week, we're going to be talking about the idea of contentment, where it's found and where it's not. And we're going to talk together today about how so much of our world actually aims and tries to have you be discontent and the opposite of contentment. And the world is after your heart and it's trying to birth inside of you discontentment. And I'm going to be 44 next week and I've seen a lot of changes. I remember, man, the height of coolness when I was a kid in the late 70s and early 80s was when my dad showed up with this. This was the first mobile phone that you could take out of your car. It was amazing. It weighed 40 pounds, but you didn't care carrying that thing around. It didn't have a vibrate on it because if it did, it would break your hip. That thing was huge. And then a little later, they begin to say, we need to modernize cell phones and make them a little cooler and a little more sleek. And you could get a cell phone like this. This thing right here was amazing. Didn't fit in your pocket. You didn't want to hide it. You wanted to just walk around with that thing. And I remember growing up watching Saturday morning cartoons on a TV like this. Show of hands, how many of y'all grew up with a TV like this? Yeah, that was an investment in a piece of furniture in your house. It didn't have a remote. The reason why a parent would have three or four kids is they needed three or four remotes. You didn't want to get up and change. You tell your kids to go change the channel. It was such an investment as a piece of furniture that if that TV broke, you didn't replace it. You did this. You know what I'm talking about? Show of hands, how many of y'all grew up in a home that had a little TV on the big TV? Last service, everybody put it down. A lot of shame involved with the little TV on the big TV. And then probably the height of cool family car in 1985 was this little beauty right here. You slap wood on the side of a car. You've done something. I don't know. But here's what's funny to me. Is the car you're driving right now that you feel like is amazing is a sermon illustration for somebody in 30 years. See, what we hear on repeat everywhere we go is if it isn't newer or faster or bigger, if you're not having the best and perfect vacation, if you're not after like the best experiences, if you're not in the right relationship, if you don't have the perfect finances, the right friends, the right future, maybe fiance, then life's not going to be perfect. The problem with that line of thinking is that all of those things, finances, friends, future, is all of those things are based on happenings. Something's got to happen. This, the right job, the right person, the right career, it's got to happen. The problem with happenings, happenings change. You can get a phone call and have your life disrupted in a moment when everything is based on happenings. It's one of the reasons why practically and biblically, like you're never going to have the joy you're really after when your happiness is tied to something this world offers you. And we got to be wise enough to realize that we're being lied to. that getting this, buying that, having this, having that is not the secret. God didn't create you. He didn't make you, design you to be satisfied with something other than him. And God is actually after something better for you than just happiness. Because happiness is tied to happenings and happenings change, but God wants us to have joy and contentment. God wants you to be so filled with joy and contentment. Look, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have a bad day. It doesn't mean your kids won't fight. It doesn't mean you won't lose your job or your car won't break down or experience the death of a loved one. What it does mean is that in the midst of any and every circumstance, God is near, he is with you, and there is peace and joy and comfort. And that's better than fleeting happiness. And that's something that the Apostle Paul was keenly aware about. Paul has something to say today in Philippians 4 about contentment, something that he wants us to learn about. And the reason why he was so full of contentment is where his focus was, and that contentment led to joy. And so he's going to talk to us today about contentment in Philippians 4. And Paul says this, we'll pick up at the end of verse 11. He says, "For I have learned to be," what's the word? Content. In whatever circumstances I find myself, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstance, I have learned the secret, we're going to talk about that, of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Perhaps the most misquoted verse in the Bible, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And then he tells the church, still, you did well by partnering with me, my hardship. Church at Philippi is where the letter Philippians gets its name, a letter to the church at Philippi. They took up an offering to support Paul, and he's writing back to them. And so, Lord, today, as we talk about contentment, I pray your goodness and your grace and your truth would help us live the lives that you have for us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, all right, now I know what you're thinking. Wade, this is the Apostle Paul. He's a God guy, met Jesus, was called to lead churches. He's empowered in ways I never will be. And he's going to talk about contentment. And maybe that's true for him, but I'm just an ordinary person. So I don't know that I can live up to what Paul is writing about here. I want you to notice the very first thing that Paul said. Look at what he said. He said, for I have, what's the word? This is the group participation part. If you don't repeat, I'll keep you here and you'll miss the football games, okay? For I have learned to be what? He had to learn it, which means it wasn't natural or normative to him. It's probably contrary to his nature, just like it is to yours. Paul had to learn to be content. It was a process he had to learn. Let me ask you a question. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, a church he loved, had taken up an offering for him. Do you know where he's at while he's writing this letter? Bahamas, Colorado Springs, 30A, beach down in Florida. Do you know where he's at? Somebody know where he's at? He's in prison. Writing a letter to a church that he loved that would later be affectionately known as the letter of joy. And if you think for just a moment, if you don't know Paul's background, the contrast in experiences that Paul had in a very short period of time was phenomenal. In just a few years, Paul had planted the church at Philippi, and it began in a lady named Lydia's house. Now, the church in Owensville was planted in Nana's Diner right down the road. Nana's Diner wasn't there, so he planted it in Lydia's house. Lydia was a very wealthy Asian woman, according to Acts 16, and the church began in her home. So Paul, when he planted this church, probably enjoyed an incredible amount of abundance and affluence, good food, nice places to stay, not bougie, but nice and comfortable, good friends, good ministry, good food, abundance everywhere he looked. But Paul said, I wasn't trapped by it, nor was I defined by it. I was around abundance, But when God called me to the next task, I was able to walk away from it and enter into difficult seasons. So he's shipwrecked, he's stoned, he's beaten, ran out of cities, and now he's in prison. And that same contentment marked Paul. And in terms of pleasure and comfort, Paul had experienced the best and the worst of what this world offered. He's eating filet one moment and prison rations the next. And he's saying, I've learned to be content. That's what he's saying. Look at the next slide here. I have learned the secret of being content. Whether I'm well-fed or hungry, or whether in abundance or in need. And it's critical that we capture what Paul is saying here. What Paul isn't saying, look, okay, I learned what it's like to live as a wealthy man. That's what I learned that. But then I also learned how to live as a poor man. That's not the secret that Paul is talking about here. He's saying, listen, I have learned how to fix my eyes, my heart, and my mind and my purpose on Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what I've learned. So in the midst of wealth, my eyes are fixed on Jesus. And so comfort and a good food and good house and all of those things are great, but I'm not trapped by it. But also when times are lean and I'm being beaten and ran out of cities, I'm not broken because I've learned to be content because my contentment is found only in Christ. My purpose and my joy, they're not tied to my circumstances. They're not tied to anything around here. Paul would say on repeat, man, God's better. God is just better. Go to the next line. God's better. That's why he goes on in the next verse to say this. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And as I said earlier, maybe the most misquoted verse in the Bible, because people apply this verse to all sorts of things. You know what? I want to be a CEO. I want to be a CFO. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I was a kid, there were pictures of football players, you know, striking the Heisman. I can do all things, or hitting a home run. I can do all things. That's not what he's talking about. That's a swing and a miss. What Paul is saying is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because my joy is not tied to my circumstance. This verse isn't saying, hey, claim whatever you want in this life and God will be able to empower you to do it. What Paul is saying is that Jesus is better, God is better, and whatever life brings you, God will enable you to do it well. So maybe you're a leader in your industry, successful, CEO, CFO. You can do it well to the glory of God. Or maybe you have little and you struggle to get by, but you don't have to be bitter or angry because we're not defined by our circumstances, whether it's little or much. If I have wealth or I don't, my eyes are fixed on Jesus. And so Paul is saying, I'm not defined by my circumstances. And there's a joy and a contentment that only Jesus can bring. And we have to be honest enough to realize so much of what we're exposed to on a daily basis is just a well-marketed ploy to make you discontent. So much of what we're exposed to is to make us believe that what I need is what I don't currently have. Now listen, just let me be real clear. I'm not saying nice things are a problem. Nice things are not the issue. My wife and I have nice things. The issue is not a purchase that you made or a home that you live in or a car that you drive or a vacation that you took or a job that you have or the school that you put your kids in or the investment strategy that you have. Those are not the issue. Listen to me. Be very clear. I'm not saying those are the problem. What you did is not the question that I'm asking. Why you're doing it is the real issue. What you purchased isn't the question. Why you had to make that purchase is a deeper issue. Is it birthed out of a discontentment? That maybe that will answer the question. Maybe that'll help me sleep. Maybe that'll bring a little happiness. The issue is not what. The question is why. And look, this isn't a drive-by guilting. I have made my fair share of mistakes chasing happiness and pleasure in the wrong places. But from 44 years on this earth, and biblically as your pastor and shepherd, there is no answer outside of Jesus. And it's not a sin to work hard and to invest. It's not a sin to make money. It's not a sin to save for college. It's not a sin to have a Roth IRA. It's not a sin to have those things. Steward well what God has entrusted to you. The question is, are you content with whatever God has entrusted to you? Because a lack of contentment puts people on wrong roads all the time. Man, I watch people get into massive debt and then refinance their house, take money out to pay off the debt, then they don't change their lifestyle, and they go into more debt, and they're worse off than when they started, but all the while, they're just chasing the American dream. I'm convinced that the American dream is as much of a nightmare as it is anything. See, we're programmed to believe more is always better. If one is good, two has to be better. If a dollar is good, then $2 is going to be better. If one kid is good, three's better. At least it is in my house. Guys, it's never true with wives, by the way. One is all you need. And Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, partied like nobody else in this world. He grew forests just to have wood to build fires to light his parties. Nobody did it like Solomon. No one in the history of the world did it like Solomon. And here's what he said. Better is one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort and a pursuit of the wind. You don't see the wind, you see the effects of the wind, and you're never going to catch the wind. Solomon spent his whole life with more resources than Williamson County combined, chasing it. At the end of his life, he said, man, one handful is better with rest than two with effort and a pursuit of the wind. Why is one handful better? Because if you got one handful, you've got one free to help someone up. If you got one handful, you've got another hand free to comfort someone. If you got one handful, then you got a hand free to make a friend. If you got one handful, then you're free to stay focused on what really matters. Let me ask you a question. If I gave you 30 seconds to make a list of what really matters in your life. If I gave you 30 seconds to make a list of the three things that are essential in your life, the most important things in your life, what would you write down? People often do this at the end of life. This is what matters when they're trying to pass on wisdom. People have done this exercise. Can I tell you what's never on the list? It's never things. It's never financial security. And without fail, it's always their spiritual life, their relationships, and their family. And see, when you define what matters, this may be the most important thing you hear from me today. So just if you haven't heard anything, listen to this. When you define what matters, you'll often recognize that a large portion of your life is spent building things that aren't on the list. So when you define what matters, this matters, then you'll realize there's a whole lot of my life building things that's not on this list. And I've had the privilege in my years to be around people on every end of the wealth stream. I've flown in Gulf Streams, and I've ridden in tuk-tuks in Africa. And here's what I've learned. The richest people are not those who have the most, but who need the least. Their list is clearly defined, and their life is built out, making sure that list gets accomplished. Richest people aren't those who have the most, but need the least. And contentment, church, is only ever going to be found in Christ and Christ alone. It's never going to be tied to any circumstance in your life. Contentment is tied to the good news of Jesus Christ, that God loved you and rescued you. That's why Jesus left heaven and came to earth and was crucified and buried for you, so that you could be put in relationship with God himself, that you could find your purpose, you could have your life change, you could make a difference in this world. And Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. He had to learn it. I've got to learn this. You've got to learn this. And learning this isn't something the church wants from you. Look, we're not in a giving campaign. There's no special offering at the end of the service, okay? So take a deep breath. This is what God wants for you. Better is one handful with rest than two handfuls in a pursuit of the wind. So better is an older car that's paid off than a brand new one that just stresses you out. Maybe better is a smaller house than a giant one you really can't pay for, and you got to work so much you never see the people that live in it. Maybe a simpler life than one you don't get to make memories with. This is what God wants for you. And again, I'm not saying don't have nice things. In fact, when you choose a little more simple life, you actually get to have some nice things that you own instead of a bunch of stuff that owns you. My family and I chose a little simpler path early on. One of the reasons is I wanted to be able to take my kids from the earliest possible age overseas on global mission journeys with us. So we've been taking my family together since my youngest was 3. And we've changed our lifestyle to be able to do that, because I want my kids to be able to see on the edges and the fringes what the Lord is doing. I want them to have their heart broken for the kingdom of God, and I want them to have a passion and a burden for a world that's bigger than their own. And so we've had to adjust our lifestyles, and there's going to be several different mission journeys this next year. I want you to start getting ready. And in fact, next summer, around the July 4th weekend, we're praying that we'll take at least 50 from our church on our family mission trip to Kenya. It's a very safe place with us to go do ministry. We took 30 people before COVID on our last mission journey. I want to take at least 50 of our families there with us. We have an incredible ministry partner there that has started a gospel-centered school in one of the poorest areas of the world. A million people live in 1 square mile with no running water, no electricity. And we went right into the middle of that slum and started a school and a feeding center and a micro business opportunity for women, and we are making a difference one life at a time. And I want you to come give your life away with us. And what's interesting, when you come next year, and if you're interested, just get the card out, put Kenya on it, turn it in. We won't buy your ticket this week, but we'll at least know you're interested. But here's what you'll do. I promise you. Wade, you don't know me. Yes, I do. Here's what you'll do. You'll come go with us, and the first 3 or 4 days that you're there, the only thing you'll see is the poverty. That's it. I've been in 20-something countries, taking around 1,000 people overseas. You will see the poverty, and that's what you'll see. After a couple of days, you won't see the poverty as much as you'll see the people. And then around the end of the journey, you'll start to see the hearts of the people. And then at the end, you'll get to worship with them. We'll go to church with some of the local believers. And you'll watch a group of people that you think have nothing worship like they have everything. And then you'll say, I'm going to go home and I'm going to be more simple. And I'm going to live with more passion. I'm going to give more time to my list. And you will for about 2 weeks. But I haven't stopped praying that our church would become the type of people that say, man, I can have nothing and still worship like I've got everything. I'm not going to be sucked into the lie that what I don't have is what I need. The reality is, church, you and I have one chance to get this right. The Bible says our life is a vapor. Like it's here today and then just, it's gone. So I've already blinked. And I've got a kid driving. I'm going to blink and they're gone. I'm going to be blinking and it'll be my grandkids. And then I'm going to blink and I'll be an older man in a rocking chair trying to share some of the mistakes and wisdom that I have. We got a shot. And your life is way too short. And your calling too good. And your God too great to waste your lives on things that don't matter. So whether you've got some of the most that anyone could ask for, praise God for it and don't be trapped by it. If you're barely making it by, you'll be broken over it. Jesus is better. And Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because when I was running with the elites, I could walk away from it if I had to. And when I'm in prison, my joy didn't change either because it's not tied to my circumstances. A lot of wealthy people in this area of the world. That's not bad. Praise God. So much great ministry has happened through people's generosity. But the richest people are not those who have the most but need the least. So the issue isn't what you have, how big your house is, how nice your car is. That's not. What is not the issue? The question I want to have you wrestle with at the end is the why. The why. And if you had to write your list of the things that truly matter in this world down right now, and reorganize your life to make sure you're getting after that list, what's the first thing you need to change? I know where I'm at. I'm on this road with you. Have the same struggles, hurts, brokenness, and challenges that you do. And so my family and I are embracing the same challenge that I'm giving you today. And I'm not asking you to make 100 changes, because Lord knows we can't do that, amen? We're not that good. We can do one thing. We can do one thing. So I want you to take a minute, I want you to stand up. You stand up, you change your position. I've been preaching now for 30 minutes, give you a break. What's the one area of your life that you're putting a lot of time and energy and resources into that's not making a difference on the list of what really matters? And I don't know what that is for you. I know what it is for me. But I want you to ask God that you'd have the courage to begin making that change. Don't be fooled into believing that there's a different Holy Spirit and a different power available for you than was given to Paul those years ago when he was in prison. The same God who empowered him and called him and cared for him is alive in this room right now. And Jesus is indeed better. So what's one thing that you need to begin changing this week? God, give us the power for that step. Give us the power to retool and to rebuild our priorities in one way in the next few weeks that will begin to make eternal differences. I pray for contentment. I pray for joy. Thank you, God, for the heartbeat of this church that wants to follow Jesus more than anything. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing for just a second.